All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn back to the New Testament this time, to the book of Hebrews, and specifically Hebrews chapter 9, please. Hebrews 9. And I want to share something with you tonight I hope will be a blessing to you. I suppose more than a sermon, this is kind of going to be like a Wednesday night Bible study. But I want to show you something this evening and talk about the Lord's return and show you the reason that He's coming again. And I don't know if you folks have been paying attention. You can't hear what I'm going to tell you on the news because they won't say it. They won't tell it. But if you go to the Jerusalem Post, if you go to this other media outlet in Israel called Haaretz, H-A apostrophe, and then I think it's R-E-T-T-Z. It's called Haaretz. And if you go there, you can read a little bit about what's going on. And what's been happening is very interesting. We haven't heard anything about it because all we hear is how bad Trump is. And how great the Democrats are, and so that's about all we get. But there are a lot of things happening right now. One of the things that is happening that is very serious is the involvement of Turkey in the Middle East. In case you're wondering, and if you remember, those of you that were here in 2010, I taught you that Turkey plays a very key, very important role in the during the tribulation period. You read about in Ezekiel, you read about Gog and Magog. All right, now Gog and Magog is they are regions in Turkey. If you have an old Schofield Bible, you can turn back in the maps of an old Schofield and you can see, you can look at the nation, the country of Turkey, and Mr. Schofield and the borrowed the Oxford maps. Oxford was the one who printed the Schofield Bible. And they put the maps in there from the old Schofield. Now, it's got to be an old one. The old Schofield, it will say old Schofield right here on your back. If you've got an old Schofield, it'll say it right there if you haven't rubbed it all off. But anyway, on those maps, if you look at Turkey, you will see Gog and Magog. They are I guess you would say, like counties, like we have all the different counties mapped out in Maryland. All right, so that's the way it was with Turkey, and Turkey is the Gog and Magog. And a lot of folks believe that the war that is described in Revelation 6 is the Gog and Magog war, where Turkey attacks Israel, and God puts hooks in their mouths and draws them back. God will be the one that will stop them as they make their approach on Israel. All right, so that's a neat thing that's going on. And you may have heard that Israel shut down, they locked down the nation, starting Friday evening at 6 o'clock. And the reason that they locked down, they said, is because the media says, is because there is a rise in the COVID cases and they want to stop the insurgence of the virus. But if you listen to what the rabbis are saying and what those that are Jewish but Christian, they're Jewish born again believers, but they're Jewish, so they know the country, and there's many of them in Israel, many of them, and what they're saying is that the country is on lockdown because they are preparing to go to war. Now, who would they go to war against? Well, the word has it that Yemen, of all countries. Yemen. Now, Yemen is the south. Anytime you read in the Bible about the nation of the south, all right, that's Yemen. And Yemen is right underneath Saudi Arabia, if you remember, on the map. It is right underneath Saudi Arabia. And that country is literally filled with terrorists. They are everywhere. And so some of them are saying that Yemen is going to attack. Then there are others who say, no, Iran is going to attack, and that Turkey is going to help Iran come against the Jews. Now, I'm not real sure which one's going to do what or if anybody's going to do anything. But I do think that it's something we need to pay attention to because of the location in which all this is happening, and because we have a Bible that tells us this is going to happen. And so I think we need to be paying attention to that. You say, well, why, Pastor? Well, simple. The rapture of the church is going to take place before that war happens. All right, now let me throw something else at you. And this one's going to make your hair stand up. There are, except for John, there are several rabbis, but three in particular. And one of these rabbis is considered the number three rabbi in the country. He is, in the minds of the people, he is not number one, not number two, but he's number three. He has a huge following. And him and a couple of others who are a little bit further down the list, they are all saying that they have met with Messiah. These rabbis say that they have met with the Messiah. Now, let me just clarify. If they have met with someone they think is the Messiah, it is not our Messiah. If they have met with, and they are, listen, folks, straight deadpan announcement. They believe that the person that they have met with, and they have announced it to all, the person that they have met with, they say, is Yeshua. They call him by name Yeshua. That's Jesus. But now, realize that is not our Savior. All right? So please understand that. And I want to remind you in Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus said, many shall come in my name, but don't believe it. All right? There will be many false prophets. Many will come in my name, but don't believe it. Now, one more thing before I get to the message. All right, this one is so neat. I don't know if you remember, but several years ago, and I made mention of this when it happened, although I did not know what was being said. But I found out Friday I found out what was being said. Those of you that went on the last two Israel trips, do you remember in Jerusalem there was a picture of a rabbi on every light pole? Y'all remember that? The same guy on every light pole. His picture was there. They called him Rebbe, R-E-B-B-E. They called him Rebbe. And he was the top rabbi in Israel. He was everybody's rabbi. And he was old. He was well up in his 90s. And he knew he was going to die soon. And so he requested a meeting with Benjamin Netanyahu. And Netanyahu was a relatively young man when this happened. And they had it all on video. Well, now, when they showed it on the news here, they were speaking to one another in Hebrew, and there were no translations underneath it. But I found the translations. And the translations say this. This rabbi named Rebbe, he's the most famous. He's the one, you remember this. He's the one, when he died, that they all stood around his grave for 3 days thinking he was going to resurrect. Do you remember that? Anybody remember that? You remember me saying it. Okay, well, that's what they did. They thought this guy, they thought he was Messiah. Okay? They were wrong. He died, and he's still dead. Okay? But anyway, he had this meeting when he knew he was going to die. And he called for Benjamin Netanyahu, who was the Israeli prime minister. And when the prime minister came into his presence, he came with the utmost respect and honor. And he told the Rebbe that he was so honored just to be in his presence. And he said, and then the Rebbe said, "Well, I am calling for you because I have a message to you that God gave me." Now, they didn't translate this back years ago when they showed it. And so Netanyahu says, "Well, tell me the message." And that man told Netanyahu that he will be on the throne when the Messiah comes. Hey, I'm just telling you what it said. He said Netanyahu will be on the throne, he'll be the leader of Israel. He will be in office when Messiah comes. And so he told, get ready for this now. He told him, he said, "Our scriptures tell us that there has to be a war with Gog and Magog." That's right. There has to be. And then he said to Netanyahu, now get this, he told Netanyahu to speed things up so that this war will happen. Because the sooner we have this war, the sooner the Messiah is going to come. And Netanyahu just nodded his head. "Yes, I understand. Yes, I understand." Now, are we here? Well, I'm telling you, there's an awful lot of people that are right now telling Israel, please don't attack. Let them attack you. Don't attack them. You'll never hear the end of it if you do. But they're getting bold and they think they can take you, but we got your back. That's what's been said to them. We've got your back. And that's what all this stuff is, folks, over in the Middle East now, where the leaders of these countries, these Arab nations, are sitting down and signing accords. John Kerry said, you cannot have peace without the Palestinians. Well, Trump says, yes, we can. And let me remind you that when they cry, peace, peace, sudden destruction cometh upon them. So, folks, what's the point? Here's the point. Keep looking up, because your redemption draweth nigh. Your redemption draweth nigh. And I tell you, we've got to be getting close, folks. We just absolutely have to be getting close. And it's just fascinating from every angle, no matter how you look. I would encourage you to go on Google and put in the Jerusalem Post and just read those stories. Just read them. Take your time and read them. And realize just what's going on over there, because you're not going to hear it from the media here. No way. You're just not going to hear it. Now, you might, on the little scroll that they do at the bottom of the page, you might be able to not pay attention to what they're saying, you know, in favor of George Soros, but you can read the bottom. All right, and you might see something about all this. But that's the only way you're going to be able to do it, unless you get on some of these websites over there and read their report. All right, there is a English version of the Turkey news. You can get news out of Turkey. Just Google in Turkey news English. And they'll give you a Turkish newspaper written in English that you can read the news. There is also a Saudi English, and you can read the news coming out of Saudi Arabia. And President Trump said that Saudi Arabia is probably going to be next on the peace agreement signing. Now, if that happens, mercy, I mean, that's huge. And if that happens, Iran is going to have a brain hemorrhage. All right? Now, you talk about if Saudi Arabia joins up, you better get on your knees and make sure you're right with God, because it's really getting near. All right? Amen. All right, well, that was free. But it gives you something to think about. I hope it does. All right, now let me show you another little neat thing here tonight. All right, let's look down, please, at chapter 9. Chapter 9. And I want you to pay real close attention here as I read for us verse 26. Verse 26 and down to the end of the chapter, right? Look at verse 26. It says, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, what's the next word?
Once.
Once. In the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, what's that a reference to? Well, it's talking about the fact that 2,000 years ago, God sent his only begotten Son into this world. And when the Lord Jesus, God's Son, came, he lived for 33 and a half years He was virgin born so as not to inherit our sin nature. He had no sin of his own. And at 33 and a half, he went to Calvary's cross and gave his life's blood as an atonement for our sins. Amen. All right, so that's what verse 26 is a reference to. That's what the author is speaking of in verse 26. He came once at the end of the world, and he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So Jesus gave himself for us. All right, now look at the next verse. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And you say, well, Pastor, I thought Jesus died for all. He did. But not everybody's going to trust him as their Savior. And so therefore, he did not bear their sin. They're going to bear their own. In hell, sadly. But they're going to bear their own. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him, what's the next word? Shall he appear the what? Second time. So he came the first time in verse 26 to die for our sin. And now the writer here says that he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. All right, now, let's pray, and then I want to take these couple of verses here and show you a little thing I hope will be a blessing to you. Let's pray. Father, I pray now you'll help me as I speak tonight. I want to be an encouragement. I want to be a blessing. But Father, the only way that I can possibly be what you need me to be tonight is if you bless me and help me as I explain this salvation, this wonderful salvation that was provided for us. And so, Father, I ask you to help me as I speak, and also pray you'll help our folks to listen and to have a clear understanding of the Word of God tonight. So bless us now, Father, we pray in Jesus' name and amen. All right, I want you to look, please, first at verse 26. Now, we have, from verse 26 down to verse 28, we have the author of this book telling us that the Lord Jesus had a first advent, a first coming to this earth. All right? And that was 2,000 years ago when Jesus came and died on the cross. But then in verse 28, we read about the fact that the Lord has a second coming. He came the first time, but he's coming again. Now, why did he come the first time? Well, if you look at verse 26, down at the end of the verse, it says that he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, that's what he did for those of us who know him as our personal Savior. He put away our sin. Put away. Now, I don't know if you ever played hide and seek when you were a child, but you know, you go out in the dark and you hide somewhere until somebody finds you. And we had a couple in our neighborhood. We just didn't go look for them. I don't know whatever happened to them, but we just never went to look for them. I don't know if they got the message we were trying to send, but we just didn't go look for them. All right, but notice here that the verse says that that the Lord had appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So what's that mean? Well, it means that when I, as a sinner, put my faith in the Lord Jesus at that moment saved me from the penalty that I owe for sin. All right, it's amazing how salvation is always presented in the Bible, past, present, and future. We have these doctrines that are sacred to us. There is the doctrine of justification. And justification is the act whereby God declares a believing sinner to be righteous. You are justified. You are just as if you had never sinned one time. Why? Well, because the moment that you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Lord Jesus puts away your sin. Now, there are other verses that deal with this same subject. Do you remember that verse where it says that our sin is cast into the depths of the sea? Cast into the depths of the sea. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to go down there looking for them, do you? No, sir. No, sir. I'm to the place where I don't wade into the ocean above my knees. All right? I just don't trust what's swimming out there. I really don't. You know, you see things and they got these little fins on them, and when I see them, I just excuse myself and I say, I'm good. And I just go out. I don't want to mess with them. That's their turf. If they get out on the land, then I'll mess with them. But in their turf, I don't want anything to do with them. And so here's the point, folks. Here's the point. God takes our sin and takes it away from us. It's gone. It's gone. Cast into the depths of the sea, never to be remembered against us no more. There will never be a time. Think about that. How many of you, don't raise your hand, say amen. How many of you in here are saved and on your way to heaven? All right, realize then, dear friend, that there will never be a day, never, when God pulls you out in front of him and says, here are all your sins. I've been saving these things. I want you to pay for them. I want you to answer for this. You were a mess down there, and look at all these sins. He's talking about John. Look at all these sins right here. No, that's never going to happen, folks. Because back here, the day you trusted Jesus as your Savior, the Lord Jesus washed you clean. Your sins are gone. They're gone. Cast down to the depths of the sea. Forever gone. In another instance, the Bible says, God said, that our sins are separated from us as far as the east is from the west. All right, now I've explained this to you. God did not say they're separated as far as the north is from the south. Because if you start right here, right now, and you go north, there will eventually be a time when you're no longer going north. You will hit the North Pole, and then 1 inch after you're past that North Pole, you're going south. And then if you continue on, you'll eventually get down to Antarctica, to the South Pole, and then you'll start going north again. But what God said is that our sins are as separated as the east is from the west. Now, if you start right here and you head west and you just keep on going and you cross that big creek out there at California, and then you get over into Asia, and then you go from Asia into Europe, and then Europe back over here, it doesn't make any difference. You can just keep right on going, and you will always be going west. So that's why he didn't say from north to south. He said east to west. All right, nod your head. Do you understand that? So there's our sin, folks. They're gone. And what do we call that? We call that salvation. All right, being saved, being born again, as the Lord Jesus said. We were born first of the flesh, but then we were born the second time of the Spirit, born again. And so we call this justification. God, at the moment that I put faith in His Son, God Almighty justified my soul. I stand now, and so do you if you're saved, I stand now in the eyes of God just as if I had never sinned even one time. Now that's comforting, is it not? You say, well, what if I sin? Not what if, when? Put your halo, get your halo off. No, we're all sinners. You say, but wait a minute, I thought we got saved over it. We did. You see, there's two types of sinners in this world. There's unsaved sinners, and then there's saved sinners. Now, how many of you are saved? Say amen.
Amen.
There you go. All right, so you're a saved sinner, but you're still a sinner. All right, so there's the first aspect of my salvation. And notice, that is always mentioned in the past tense. I will stand up here and say to you, I was saved in October of 1970. October of 1970, past tense. All right? So, I was saved. But not only was I saved, wait a minute, in 2020, I still am saved. Okay? So that is the doctrine of sanctification. And that doctrine is where the Holy Spirit, now that I'm saved, and I got the Holy Spirit over here once I got saved, the Holy Spirit moved in and dwells within me, and He does you as well if you're saved. And so I was saved, but now, present tense, I am being saved. I'm becoming sanctified, cleansed by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit that lives inside me. And so are you. All right, so I was saved, I am saved, but wait a minute, we had one coming, and then we were promised a second coming, so I was saved, and I am saved, but one day, I'm going to be saved. You say, what? Yeah, and so are you. You see, what happened back here when you got saved is the Lord saved your eternal soul. But He did not save your body, did He? No. No, sir. That's why we grow old. And that's why we get sick. And that's why we can't see. And that's why we can't hear. And that's why we get arthritis. And all the other things that go along with the golden years. What a blessing. But nonetheless, 'tis true. All right, so God saved my soul back here. All my sins are gone. Okay? But now, I am saved, present tense. I'm growing. I'm learning. I'm trying my best to become more like Jesus with each and every passing day. That's sanctification. That's God molding and fashioning in our lives to make us more like His Son, the Lord Jesus. But not only was I saved, not only am I saved, but one day I will be saved. And I mean as saved as it's possible for a man to be. Because you see, right back here, when I got saved, there was only one part of me that God saved, and that was my soul. Now, I'm thankful for that, because that guarantees me a home in heaven. All right? But one of these days, and right here now, in 2020, I am as saved as I can be. There's nothing else I can do. I'm as saved as I can be. That happened October 1970. I'm as saved right now as I can be. But wait a minute. I'm not as saved as I'm going to be. You say, well, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, I mean this. God did not save my body back there. All right? But God is going to save my body and give me a new body and make me like His Son, the Lord Jesus. And I'm not going to have any knee problems. I'm not going to have headaches. I'm not going to have to wear these glasses. I'm going to have a full head of hair. I am just so thankful I live in a dispensation of hairspray. Right? Thank the Lord for that. Amen. So I'm as saved as I can be right here, but I am not as saved as I'm going to be. And when that day comes that my Savior comes back in the clouds and that trumpet sounds and I am raptured up to heaven, then around the throne, every single one of us who knows Jesus from as our personal Savior, from the first man that got saved after the resurrection to the last man that got saved before this the rapture, all of us are going to get a new body. You see, these ones have a curse, the curse of sin upon them. Yeah. And so we got to get a new body. All right. Let me have you just go over a couple of books to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. All right. So everybody got that? I was saved. I am being saved. And I am going to be saved. Completely. I'm as saved right now as I can be, but I'm not yet as saved as I'm going to be. Because when I get to heaven, I'm getting a glorified body. All right, look at chapter 3 and verse 1. And notice here, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now. Now, when is now? Exactly. Beloved, now. Today. What's the date? September the 30th? 20th? 20th? Is it the 20th? Oh, man, I got to drive to West Virginia tomorrow. Oh, well,
still saved.
Maybe the rapture will happen. But anyway, the 20th, exactly. All right, so I'm still saved now on the 20th. All right? So right now, look at what he says. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Right now. If you're a son of God, say amen.
Amen.
All right? It means you're saved. You know the Lord is your Savior. You are one of his children. So, beloved, now, today, are we the sons of God. And it does not, it doth not yet appear. Yet. You hear that? What's he talking about? He's talking about over here. He's talking about over here. Right here, it doth not yet appear. In other words, you're as saved right now as you can be, but you're not as saved as you're going to be. And so he says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, that's the rapture, that's when he comes back to get us. When he shall appear, we, all of us, collectively, shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And here's the good news. Look at verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Oh, my. Man, the Lord's coming again, folks. That's what that means. I have trusted him as my Savior, and that saved me from the penalty of sin. I am trusting him today as my Savior, and that has saved me from the power of sin. Sin, Paul said it this way, let not sin, therefore, have dominion over you. So I was saved, delivered from the penalty of sin. I am saved, and as I read the Bible and yield to the Holy Spirit, then I am being delivered daily through the power of sin. And then one day when he comes back, I am going to be saved from the, listen to me now, presence of sin. All right? So I'm as saved over there as I can be right now. But I'm not as saved as I'm going to be. Because the day is coming when I'm going to be delivered from the presence of sin. Back here, I was delivered from the penalty. Right here, I am delivered from the power as I yield myself to him. But then, over here, I'm going to be delivered from the presence of sin. That's so cool, isn't it? And folks, there are three aspects to our salvation, and I just described them for you right there. And they're right here in this verse in the book of Hebrews. I hope you see this. I hope you understand this. We have the first coming, and thank God for that first coming. That's where our sin debt was paid. That's where the penalty was paid. And now I trust the Lord. I don't have to go to hell to pay for those sins. Those sins are paid for. And just as sure as I'm standing here, Jesus paid it all. I told you about when I pastored in Dixie, this fella, he was the Pentecostal preacher around the mountain from where our church was, but his daughter came to our church. She got saved and she realized, and she came to our church. Well, that didn't go over too well with Daddy. So every chance he got, he would try to argue with me, or he would try to do something to humiliate me. He was a great big old boisterous guy, great big man. And I went to the bank one morning, and I was standing at the teller she was putting my check in the bank. And all of a sudden I heard the door open, a little bell ring on the door. And when he came through the door, he said, "Well, there's that little preacher." And I thought, oh dear. And so I turned around and I said, "Hey, how you doing?" He said, "Preacher." And everybody turned and looked. He said, "I got a question for you." And I turned around and I said, "All right, what is it?" And he said, "Do you believe in works?" And I said, "Yes, I do." He said, "You do?" I said, "Yeah." Man, he come across the lobby of that bank and had his hand out and the other arm out, and he said, "Well, just put her there, buddy." So I stretched out my hand and I grabbed his hand, and when I did, I squeezed as hard as I could. And I said, "I believe in Jesus' work." And then it started. He was trying to get that hand out of there. I wasn't going to turn him loose. "Believe in Jesus' work, not mine. I didn't do anything to save myself. Couldn't do it. But I trusted Christ and he saved me." Amen. Gone. Sins are gone. Yeah. Never to be remembered against me no more. When God looks at me, you know what he sees? He sees the blood of his son. I'm washed in the blood. Are you? So this will help all of you say, "Well, but if you sin, don't you lose your salvation?" No. No, it's not if, it's when. Do you want to come get saved every 15, 20 minutes? And for some of you, it's not even that long. You know it's true. I mean, do you want to get saved a dozen, hundred times a day? No, sir. You get saved once. And when you trust Christ as your Savior, your sins are gone forever. And you don't have to worry about it. And so now, the penalty, now you work on that sanctification, that growing, that cleansing. And how you do that? You get in church. You serve the Lord. You learn how to win people to Christ. You read your Bible. And you grow as a Christian. And that's being delivered from the power of sin. You know, if you walk in the book, you know, it's like D.L. Moody said, This sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. All right? I mean, it's just that simple. And so what we need to realize here is we've got a salvation that covers the past, the present, and the future. What a wonderful salvation we have. All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you now for this time together tonight. Thank you for the Word of God. What an amazing book this is. And Father, we are so thankful that Jesus came 2,000 years ago. Thankful that he died. And that, Father, you took my sin and everybody else's sin, and you placed that sin upon your Son. Jesus paid the price. And now, Lord, I ask you to help us to realize what we have in Jesus. We are eternally saved. But, Father, help us also to realize that we're to be sanctified. We're to be learning and growing and studying our Bibles and learning how to serve you, how to witness, and how to be a testimony for you to this world. And so, Father, I pray you'll help us to do that present responsibility that we have to live for you. And then, Father, we're looking forward to that day, and we believe it's near, when that trumpet will sound and we'll all go up to be with you. What a day that's going to be. And so, Father, bless the word to our hearts tonight and help us to live for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.